Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again and to be back after doing some traveling. And it's good to see you here, Brother Tim and Ellie. I think she's here this morning as well. Good to see you all back here after a visit to the hospital. So thank God for healing you so far, and God bless you as you continue to heal. So a little over a week ago, we enjoyed the holiday of Thanksgiving. At least I did. It's one of my favorites. And I think it's very appropriate for us to pause and to thank God on a particular day. We should, of course, be thankful all the time. But it's good to stop and just reflect on everything that we have and be thankful for it. But I don't plan to bring a Thanksgiving message per se this morning. But I've been thinking about all the blessings that we have and how that should influence our giving. And I stand at a unique spot this morning because when you speak on a subject, it makes you more accountable, so I'm aware of that. But I also can speak freely because I'm not the deacon here or one of the deacons. I don't know if you need this message or not. I know that I do, but I don't know if you do. So I can speak freely on that. So I plan to speak to what I need, and I hope that there's something here that you can grow from as well. So please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a message this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to share a couple verses from Matthew. They're familiar to us. These two verses have been on my mind as I've thought about this subject over the last number of weeks. But there's two verses in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he said, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So Jesus had commissioned his disciples to go out, and he had given them specific power over these things mentioned here. And then he tacks on the phrase here at the end, "Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, this last phrase is obviously what I've been thinking about, but I'm not going to take the time to look at these verses specifically in their context, because I think the context here that Jesus was speaking was more of a direct command to his disciples regarding the spiritual power, and he sent them to share the good news of the kingdom. But in a sense, that's all of our mission, right? To go out and to preach the good news of the kingdom. But I have not cleansed any lepers or raised any dead or cast out any devils this past week. But I have had the opportunity to give. And I think it's an opportunity that all of us have. And we're going to look at that here this morning. And Jesus said, "Freely you have received what you have received." Even though we haven't received the power necessarily to cast out devils, we have received something, and that's the gift of salvation, and we can share that with other people. So what we have received, we can freely give. I don't think it's taking it out of context to take this as a command to us that what we have received freely, we should also give freely. And correct me if I'm wrong on that after the service. I think all of us recognize that we have been given so much. And even if we don't feel like we have as much as maybe some other people, we can't ignore the fact that we, even by USA standards, even if we just ignore the rest of the world and look just at USA, our group here is, we are tremendously blessed on a blessed people, and so much more as we think about a world level. And as I reflected on Thanksgiving and the relationship between freely receiving and freely giving, that's where the inspiration came for the message this morning. So for a title, just simply, "Freely ye have received, freely give." And I would suggest this morning, just here in the beginning, that our gratitude for what we have is best expressed by our willingness to give. And I recognize the fact that I have room to grow in the area of generosity. I think that giving is something that is probably counter to all of our nature. It's natural for us to collect and bring things to ourselves. You know, we have a 2-year-old at our house right now, and he uses the word mine a lot. He has some older siblings, some younger, and he realizes that he needs to defend some turf. And he says, this is mine, this is mine. And that's a natural tendency for all of us, isn't it? So it's my prayer this morning that we could look at these scriptures together and be challenged and allow the Spirit to convict us and prompt us to apply these truths to our lives, and not the person maybe beside us or the person that we think of when we think about maybe they should give a little bit more. They're spending too much on themselves. But let's try to take these truths and internalize them and apply them to our lives. So this morning, as for a text, I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the first 15 verses, and then we're also going to read chapter 9. So we're going to try to move through this quickly and learn from these examples of the church of Macedonia and also the churches of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not the other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now let's skip over to chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest your boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this selfsame confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of the service. This service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be God unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I know that's some tedious reading of the writings of Paul, and maybe another translation would have been a little bit easier to read or a little easier to understand, but we're not going to take the time to unpack every verse that's in these two chapters, but I do want to take 3 points from these two chapters, chapter 8 and verse 1 through 15, and then chapter 9, to learn that we can learn from here as a congregation at Altoona from these two churches, Macedonia and Corinth. And it seems, just to give a little bit of context here, it seems like Paul is following up on the last letter he had written to the churches at Corinth. If you turn back a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So, to give a little context here, the churches at Jerusalem were struggling financially, and Paul was raising some money for them from the churches that he was preaching to help them out. And this second letter was to establish that they would collect this gift, and then there would be a particular person that would take it to Jerusalem and deliver it. So maybe in our terminology, it's sort of like a church-wide need offering. They were raising some money from the local congregation for some brothers who were in need over at Jerusalem. And there was, like I mentioned earlier, there was the churches of Macedonia and the churches at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a prosperous church. They had enough. They were maybe even had some extra. But the brothers at Macedonia, they were on the poorer side. They didn't have quite as much, yet they still wanted to give to the churches at Jerusalem. And those thoughts bless me. So that's just kind of a summary of what's happening here in these two chapters. So I'd like to divide the message into maybe 3 points or 3 parts possibly. And the first one is the purpose of giving. The second one, the principles of giving. And then thirdly, the paradox of giving. And I think those 3 thoughts are in these two chapters here. So, first of all, what is giving? What does it mean to give? And the dictionary definition is freely transfer the possession of something to someone else, to hand over. So it means that I have something at my disposal, and I can do with it whatever I choose, and I forfeit that right or that ownership by giving it to another person. And that can be kind of hard for us sometimes in our natural way of thinking. Maybe we've worked hard for something, or it's taken us a long time to acquire something, and it's valuable to us, and we want to hang on to it. But this morning we're thinking about giving. We're thinking about freely giving. Freely you have received, freely give. So maybe here in the beginning, this first point, let's think about the purpose or the why we give. So when you give something, did you ever stop and think about why you're giving it? And I would like to just get some interaction here. This morning when the offering plate went past, and you put something in it, or maybe you didn't put something in it, or maybe you had an opportunity this week to give something. Why do we give? I know I'm kind of putting you on the spot here, but let's just write some ideas up here on why we would give. What are some reasons we would give to someone else?
There's a need.
There's a need, okay?
I love it.
Well, maybe we'll just scrap that idea. The marker doesn't work. Okay, we see a need. All right, what are some other reasons?
There's a request.
There's a request, okay?
The Lord commands it.
Okay.
We like that person.
Compassion. Those are all good reasons to give. But there's something that motivates us to give, right? And I'll look at a couple of those, a couple of the reasons that I wrote down. But there's a lot of different reasons to give. The first one that I thought of is it actually benefits me. So when there's a collection and I know that it's going to go for something that's going to directly benefit me, not too hard to whip out a few dollars and throw it in there. Or maybe there's a tax liability we're looking at. We know that, well, if we give a few more dollars to the church, we'll get a tax break. Or maybe there's another way that's going to benefit me directly. So I'm willing to open my pocketbook and give. Maybe it's guilt. Do you ever give because you're guilty? I know I have. I do it to soothe my conscience. Maybe we just bought something, or we just got back from an elaborate vacation, or we bought a new vehicle or something like that. And we know that we went a little more than we probably should have. And we open the mail, and there's the CAM newsletter with the malnutritioned child on it. And our conscience sort of smites us, and we just, and we give some money. Just to kind of soothe that conscience and to cover some of that guilt up. Maybe it's just checking a box. Maybe giving is just checking a box. The offering plate's coming past. Tim's sitting right beside me on the bench, and if I don't put anything in, what's he going to think about me? So I put some money in. We're checking a box. Maybe it's to be seen. We want others to think well of us. Those are all reasons, negative reasons, to give. Maybe some peer pressure is okay. But is that why we give? I like to think about some positive reasons to give. And that's we give because we have received. I think someone mentioned this. It's easy to think that because I have ability and I work hard and manage well, that's why I have what I have. But that's not all the case, is it? There's many people in the world who manage well, work hard, and they still don't have. So I give because I have received. God has given me resources. He's entrusted them to me, and he's given them to me to manage while I'm here on this earth, and I have a responsibility to give when the needs come up. So we give because we have received. Second reason that I think is a positive one is that we give because we love. And I think this was mentioned already as well. And if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 says, "And to prove the sincerity of your love is why you give." You prove the sincerity of your love. Love makes us generous. We don't have a lot of problem giving to someone or a project that we love, right? It's easy for us to give to that. And love makes us generous and gives us the impetus to give. I want us to think about this thought. I didn't think about this before, but John 3:16, we know the verse very well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." We give because we love. God gave his Son because he loved us. Very simple concept. Gary Miller says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I think that's a good quote. You can give without loving. You can put the money in the offering plate, but you cannot love without giving. And love is the seed that produces that fruit of generosity. 1 John 3, verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So our willingness to give is proof of the love that we have in our heart. And if we're not willing to give, we can ask, where is the love in my heart? And again, I'm speaking to myself. When I give, is it because I have love in my heart, or am I doing it for one of the other reasons that we discussed? Another good reason to give is because we are making an eternal investment. We realize that we're able to accumulate while here on earth. However fantastic that figure is, it's all going to stay here, right? It's not going with us. Let's think about Elon Musk. He's worth billions and billions of dollars, but he won't take a penny with him. We can be worth however much money, but we won't take a penny with us. However, we do have this opportunity today to make an eternal investment with the resources that God has entrusted into our care. The bad news is that we're not going to be able to take anything with us. The good news is we have the opportunity to transfer earth treasure for heaven treasure. That's the good news. Remember, giving is a transfer. If you think about the definition that we had for giving, it's a transfer from one to another. And the familiar verses from Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the treasure we value so much here is so vulnerable. But the treasures we transfer into heaven are so secure. We don't have to worry about our heavenly treasure if we make that transfer. And another benefit, as that verse 21 ends there, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's another benefit, is that it helps us to look forward to going where our treasure is, right? If we have treasure in heaven, it makes us look forward to going there more. Second point I'd like to think about here in giving is the biblical principles of giving. And we'll look at these two chapters here and pull some thoughts from this. The biblical principles of giving. Number one, wealth does not make you generous. It seems like the opposite is true, actually. If we look here at these Macedonians, they didn't have much. They didn't have a lot of extra, but they were willing to give. And sometimes we're caught in this trap, I think it's a trap of Satan, that when we have a little bit more, then we'll give. When I have a little bit more saved up, when I have a little bit more of a cushion, then I'll be willing to give. And I think it's a trap of Satan. But it seems like the more we have, the easier it is for us to lose sight of the needs around us, I believe. We sort of become callous to those. I think verse 1 and verse 8 point this out here in chapter 8. The Macedonians were going through a lot of difficulty, and they understood what it was like to have need. So they were begging for the opportunity to be able to give to the people over at Jerusalem. They knew what it was like to be tight. And when they heard of another church, even though they probably didn't know the people over there, they knew they were going through a hard time. It made them, because of their own financial situation, it made them more willing and even begging to be able to help the church over at Jerusalem. We cannot wait until we have a nice little savings before we begin to give, or we will probably not get started. And some of the most generous people I have ever seen are the poorest people that I know. And I saw this time and time again over in Bangladesh. It's just tremendously humbling to sit down to a meal that you know the host probably borrowed money to feed you that meal. It's just very humbling to do that. But very generous people with hardly anything of their own. Wealth does not make you generous. Let's not fall into that trap. Second thing I'd like to notice here is that we need to be willing to give of ourselves. We've been focusing kind of on money so far in the sermon, but there's many other ways to give. And I think that's brought out here in verse 5. but gave first their own selves to the Lord and unto us. They were willing to give of themselves. And I think this is an area that I need to be, to grow in my giving. Be willing to give of myself. Is it fair to say that money is the easiest thing to give? We can just write a check. Just pull some money out of the wallet, take care of it, and it's over. I can just keep on going with what I wanted to do. I can just go ahead and go hunting on Saturday. I don't need to help the guy next door if I can just pay a little bit of money. Sometimes we say, easy come, easy go. We just pass it on. Sometimes we just use money to take care of the problem, but sometimes giving of ourselves is actually what's needed. And I'm blessed by our congregation in the way we share with each other in that way. I'm not criticizing anyone, but I'm just challenging us. Are we willing to give of ourselves? Take a beautiful Saturday in June. They're precious, right? The yard needs taken care of. The garden's looking like it needs some help. But there's someone that needs a hand. And how willing are we to give of ourselves in that need? What about when it's time to do some maintenance around the church? We're all busy, right? But can we give of ourselves in that work? Maybe it's the hostess schedule. I suppose there's some ladies that enjoy hosting unfamiliar people at their house. But it's work, isn't it? It's giving of ourselves to be able to bless someone else in that way. We need to first be willing to give of ourselves before we open our wallet. If we're not willing to give of ourselves, God can meet that need in a myriad of other ways. Let's be willing to give of ourselves first, and then let it impact our wallet. Number three, our giving must be consistent with the rest of our lives. And I take that from verse 7. So Paul was admonishing the Corinthians here. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he was challenging them, you're good at a lot of things. You know how to have a good devotional. You know how to teach a good Sunday school. I'm putting in my own words, obviously. You're rich in faith. You're rich in knowledge. Be rich in giving as well. He's just admonishing them in that. Our giving should be consistent with the rest of our lives. Abound in giving as well. Number four, give like Jesus. Verse 9, we touched on this earlier with John 3:16, but verse 9 says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sakes, for Sonny's sake, he became poor, that through his poverty I might be rich. Jesus had everything, and yet he gave it up for us. Sometimes we hear the verse quoted from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And sometimes we use this as an excuse not to give money to someone who would just waste it. Now, I think we need to be discerning with our giving. I'm not saying that. But I think we're taking this verse out of context if we use it like that. Because if you look at the surrounding verses, what this verse is talking about, it's talking about referring to spiritual truths and not to waste time discussing and debating holy things with someone whose only purpose is to try to twist what you're saying and use it to destroy your faith. That's what the verse is saying. So let's make sure we don't take the verse out of context and use it to justify our lack of generosity. Because Jesus gave to those who would reject him and misuse him, and he chose to give anyway. And I think we need to use discretion on whether or not we're actually helping someone or hindering them by giving, but let's not make justifications for not helping someone based on their worthiness. Because if we look at our own lives, none of us are worthy of what has been poured into our lives. Let's give like Jesus. That's the point I want us to take from that. Give like Jesus. Number five under this point, give according to what we have. And I take that from verse 11. It says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also out of that which ye have. Give out of what we have. We should give according to what we have been given. And God does not expect us all to give the same amount. Some can give more, some can give less, but everyone can give some. And it just blessed me this morning to hear the offering. I didn't catch the first numbers, but I caught the last. 1 cent. So many dollars and 1 cent. That's important too. That 1 cent is important as well. We'll look at that a little bit more later. Give according to what we have. I thought of the verses there in Acts where the beggar was looking up at Peter and John, and he was asking something from them, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And the man was healed. Peter and John didn't have silver and gold, but they gave what they have. And we can give what we have, even if it's not money, even if it's not being able to make somebody rise up and walk. Give of what we have. Number six, giving is to promote equality. The goal of giving should be to bring an equality. Like I pointed out in the last point, we're not all given the same amount. But if you see here in the verse 13, 14, and 15, but by an equality. Now, at this time of your abundance, may supply for their want. And then maybe later on, they'll have an abundance and you'll have a need. And the point is that they shared together and there was an equality around. And I just challenge us with that. How much of a range of lifestyle should there be in a congregation? How much is healthy? I'm just asking that as a challenging question. How much range should there be between the poorest member and the wealthiest? Giving is to promote equality. I'd like to move over to chapter 9 now. Another principle of giving is if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. That's in verse 6 of chapter 9. And again, I know we're skipping over some of this, but simply don't have time to go over it all. This summer, I planted some grass in our yard, and I thought I put on plenty of seed. And it came up pretty well. But the areas that came up the best were where I put the most seed on. But there's a particular spot out in my yard that is really green and really lush and really full, and it's where I spilled the bag of grass seed when I was filling my spreader. That came up really good. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. That's a principle taught here that Paul teaches us here. Another one is to give cheerfully, and that's in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Our giving is much more of a blessing when we enjoy the giving. When we can enjoy the giving, it's much more of a blessing. If we're grudging to give, our gift is hindered, and we should enjoy the opportunity to give, even if it cuts a little deep sometimes. But to give cheerfully, that's a challenge for me. Maybe there's a need. I don't perceive it as much of a need as maybe someone else does, but we're collecting money for it. Give cheerfully. Or if there's somebody who needs to borrow something, give cheerfully. My resources, whatever they may be, to give that cheerfully. Someone wants to borrow a piece of equipment. Someone wants to borrow a trailer. Give cheerfully. We could look at scriptures on lending as well. That's why we're thinking about giving. Give cheerfully. Number 7, God is the one who blesses the gift. And we take that from verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread to your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we have very much to give. We just feel like what we have to give isn't very much. Our gift isn't all that much. But I just want to remind you that if God can take five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 people and they clean up 12 baskets, he can use the gift that I have, small or big. And that brings us to our last point, for his glory. Giving is ultimately to bring glory to God. I take this from verse 13. It says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and of your liberal distribution. Our giving is ultimately to bring glory to God. Our giving must always have this purpose if it's going to bring glory to God. Here at the close of the sermon, the paradox of giving. Now take this from verse 8 of chapter 9. Is that when we give, God stretches what's left. I've seen this happen more than once in my life. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sometimes we feel like our giving cuts pretty close. But have we ever run out after we've given? There's always enough there, right? The widow of Zarephath, Elijah, I'm going from my memory, help me out. Elisha. He said, first go make me a cake, and then make one for yourself. Now, if you were out gathering a couple sticks, and there was only a little bit of flour left in the barrel, and only a little bit of oil, and this man comes and says, make me one first, wouldn't there have been at least some temptation to split that and divide and keep at least a little bit? But she made the cake for Elisha, and we know how that story went. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God has a way of making things work out. I've seen it more than once in my short life. Give more than you think you can sometime and see what God does with what's left. It's amazing. Number two, it's more enjoyable to give than to get. We all enjoy getting a nice gift, right? We like when we see a big box show up at our door around our birthday. Right, children? But it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's fun to get something for someone else. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Number three, giving creates accumulation. Giving creates accumulation. So my grandmother was a very generous person. She was very poor, but she was very generous. And she gave and gave when she hardly had anything. And she always had this saying, you cannot outgive God. And I always thought it was a saying that she had, but I think it's a biblical truth. Proverbs chapter 11. You can turn there if you want to. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It's words from Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Ecclesiastes 11, 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And then in Jesus' words in Luke 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Number four, the size of the sacrifice is more important than the size of the gift. And I think we have time. Let's just turn to Luke chapter 21. Read the story there, a couple verses of the widow who put in the two mites. Luke 21, Jesus here, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their of their abundance cast in into the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. It's a familiar story, but it's inspirational to me. So Jesus and his disciples, they saw these large sums of money being tossed into the treasury. And he saw those two mites that the widow, the poor widow lady, put in. But Jesus saw something else that the disciples did not see. He saw how much each one of them had left. And Jesus, it prompted him to say, she has put in more than they all. The rich who had given some, but the poor person had given all. And it says he put in all of her living. She was down to the last two pieces of money. Wouldn't it seem like the right thing to do to give one and keep one? Wouldn't that seem like the right thing to do? Kind of like the widow there at Zarephath. But she was willing to give it all. She was willing to sacrifice all that she had for the kingdom of God and trust her future to a God that could take care of her rather than use human logic and self-preservation. We don't know what happened to this woman, but I think we can know enough about our God that he took care of her and provided for her as long as she needed it. So this morning we spent our morning looking at giving in a few material ways, but let's never forget the unspeakable gift that we have all been given. If you notice the last verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation, a gift that we have that is beyond currency. And we can share that good news with everyone we meet, and we never have to wonder if we're doing the right thing. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's pray.